God, you are the God who gives sight to the blind. You cause the lame to leap. You multiply bread. You raise the dead. Lord, I pray for Kira this morning, that by the power of Jesus, that you would give her body strength. Lord, I pray that you would encourage her today. Thank you for breathing into her and giving her life. God, I pray for Dustin as he cares for Kira, that you would grant to him strength and courage and wisdom as he both cares for their new baby and as he cares for his dear wife. Lord, I ask that you would give him the strength and the patience and the courage that he needs. God, I pray for our church family. There are countless needs this morning. Or there are people we know and love facing sickness or illness or a diagnosis, financial strain or stress, anxiety, uncertainty. Lord, the list goes on and on and on. And yet I'm reminded that you are capable and you are able. There is nothing too difficult for you. You are not overwhelmed by the things in life that overwhelm us. And so I pray for this church and for these people that you would be exceedingly kind to us today. I pray that your Spirit would minister to our hearts. I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. God, I pray that you would give us hearts for you today. As we open up your word, I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. God, we love you. We thank you so much that you have loved us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to dismiss our kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, to CP Kids. I trust that time will be used in your hearts and in your lives to point you to Jesus. Pray that you'd see the goodness of God and the joy that is found in a relationship with Christ. We find ourselves this morning in Ruth chapter 2. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there with me. Ruth in the scriptures comes after Joshua and Judges. You may remember the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They oftentimes are referred to as the books of the law or the books of Moses or the Torah. They tell the story of God's creation, him calling a people, promising them a land. They go on a bit of a detour, but in Joshua, they go into the land, and then Judges is the story of what happens when God's people essentially forget God and pursue their own passions. Things go sideways. The book of Ruth takes place right during the time of Judges. Some scholars suggest that Ruth took place right around the story of Samson in the book of Judges. Last week, we introduced some of the major characters. Naomi was one of the major characters. She was married to Elimelech. She had two sons. She left Bethlehem, the land of promise, because there was a famine. Bethlehem means house of bread or the place of bread. There was no bread, so she went to Moab to look for food. While she was there, she lost her husband, her two boys, and the only ones that remained were Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi caught wind that there was food back in her hometown, and so she decided that she would head back home. It was the best place for her, she assumed. She told her daughters-in-law, stay in Moab, move back in with your parents, experience the love and the shelter that comes from being in a familiar place. Initially, they said no. Eventually, Orpah agreed, went back home. Ruth said to Naomi, hey, listen, where you go, I go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Where you are buried, I am going to be buried. At the end of Ruth chapter 1, there is a verse that reminds us that it was a barley harvest season, right? It was time to gather the food. And so that's where we left off. This morning, I want to walk through Ruth chapter 2, see the story together, and then I want to leave you with three truths that we find from Ruth chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me there, Ruth chapter 2. The passage also will be up on the screen. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, reads, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." This is the first time that this character, Boaz, is introduced into the story. And it might catch us off guard a little bit that Ruth still has a prominent role. The way that Ruth chapter 1 is told, you would think that everything kind of revolves around the life and story of Naomi. But here we notice that the scene shifts a little bit, and there's this focus on Ruth and then Boaz. Boaz was related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. He is described as a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. That expression, him being a worthy man, is a bit ambiguous. Some people debate on what the author meant when the author wrote those words, but more than likely, it would cause the reader to think back a previous book to the book of Judges in the story of Gideon, because Gideon was described also as a mighty man of valor, a noble warrior, a military hero. And so there are some differences between the life of Boaz and the life of Gideon, but clearly Boaz had a significant reputation in the community. Some argue that expression, the idea that he was a worthy man, means that he was a man of substance, or he was a man of wealth. And as we read the story, you can see that apparently he was. He had servants, he had land, he was a man of means. That's essentially scene one in Ruth chapter two. Scene two, the story continues by showing the initiative that Ruth takes. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." In the Old Testament, one of the ways that the poor were cared for is during the harvest season, those who were poor could go into a field and they could gather what was left behind. People would go and gather the grain, and as you can imagine, every once in a while, some might fall down, or maybe the corners of the field weren't picked over quite as intensely as some of the other areas. And so people who didn't have means would go into a field, and they would kind of gather up what was left behind. It oftentimes wasn't a lot, but it was enough to at least give them a little morsel, like something to eat to satisfy their hunger. My brother-in-law, who I've known for many years now, was famous for doing something similar when we would go to a restaurant and eat. Oftentimes, Todd would never order a meal. Instead, he would watch as his wife and all of his children ordered. I think he has like 17 kids. He doesn't, but there are a lot. And so he would watch them eat, and then every once in a while, he would reach across the table and grab some fries. And then he would reach across the table and maybe grab a bite of a chicken tender. And then he would wait patiently as things started to slow down. And he would look at someone and go, "Hey, are you going to finish that?" And then he just would take their meal and wipe it clean. He figured that this was a way to save $12. Apparently, it worked for him because he never went hungry. Well, in a similar way, there were people culturally that would kind of stand back and see what was left behind, and then they would gather it, and hopefully it would be enough to satisfy their hunger. Again, it wasn't much, but it was something. That is what is taking place here. What's also interesting is that there is this phrase in verse 3 that is something that causes me to kind of laugh to myself. It is the phrase that describes Ruth's interaction or her coming upon the field of Boaz. It says in verse 3, "And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." Like She just happened to come to Boaz's field. Now, when Scripture says she happened to come to the field, it doesn't mean like, hey, she just was lucky. Like, she knew something. Boy, she kind of made out well in this situation. Oftentimes, when people read the book of Ruth, they struggle because it doesn't talk a ton about God. Now, occasionally, the characters mention something about him. We're going to see that here in just a minute. But the narrator oftentimes doesn't sit back and go, hey, this is what God is doing. God is great. He did this, this, and this. But what we do see all over the book are the fingerprints of God all over the place. So this phrase where it talks about she happened upon the field means literally her chance chanced upon. Like, what are the chances? We might say, and as luck would have it, she found the right field. I want to come back to this because this is significant in the story. Oftentimes we have experiences in life that we feel are disconnected or there's no rhyme or reason to the reason that they happened. And later on, occasionally, God in his kindness causes us to go, okay, I see now. That's what we're going to see in just a minute. Scene 3, beginning in verse 4, reads, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." What Boaz essentially is asking his servants when he sees Ruth is, who is responsible for her? Like who does she belong to? Who is giving her oversight? Who is loving Ruth? It would be similar not to when your kids are causing trouble in the grocery store. You've had this experience before if you have kids. They're 3 or 4 years old. They're running around, and you see a kid on the loose, and you look over, and you go, whose kid is that? Right? Or if your kids do something that's, you know, a little out of order, like wife might say to her husband, you'll never guess what your son did today. You'll never guess what your daughter said in fifth grade. He's yours or she's yours. They're your responsibility. This isn't that. This is Boaz noticing Ruth and going, hey, like who is she with? Like, who's responsible for her? It says in verse 6, "And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" In other words, she doesn't have anyone to care for her. There's no one providing protection for her. She is a foreigner. She's in a foreign land. And we said last week, if you're from Moab and you're in the promised land, like, you are not welcomed. Those folks don't run together. You keep the Moabites at a distance. They're trouble. They're bad news. And oftentimes when the story talks about Ruth, it says Ruth the Moabite, as to remind us, hey, she's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She is poor. She has no one providing shade over her life. She probably needs help economically. She is on her own. So Ruth gleaned in the field of Boaz, but it's here that we glean something about Boaz. Because we're going to see Boaz's character and generosity that he shows toward Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Here we see the kindness of Boaz. Boaz not only notices Ruth, but he says to Ruth, hey, run with the fellow women here. Stay close to them. He says to the young men, leave Ruth alone. You can imagine it would be dangerous for a young woman, a young foreign woman, to be surrounded by people that she does not know in a field filled with a bunch of young men. And so Boaz gives them instruction. Hey, you leave her alone. And then he says to her, Ruth, if you're thirsty, if there's anything that you need, go ahead and get it. Which would have been just the opposite of what you would have expected. What you would have expected was for the young foreign woman to have to go fetch the water for Boaz and his workers and his people, his servants. Boaz doesn't say that. He basically says to Ruth, if there's anything that you need, just say the word. Boaz goes out of his way even here to provide and protect Ruth. This is part of the role, by the way, of being a godly husband, of coming alongside and providing protection and maybe providing resources or care for her wife or spouse. The story continues in verse 10. It says, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Clearly, Ruth understands the significance of Boaz's response. Like, this is significant that he is extending to her a kindness. It should be pointed out that God does not work on a checks and balances system. He extends grace and mercy to his people. We don't earn our way to God. It's not this thing where we do some work and God gives us what we want. And we do a little more work and God gives us what we want. The Christian life, the life following after Jesus, is simply grace upon grace. But notice, or maybe and notice, Ruth's kindness and Boaz's kindness. Her kindness is seen. Her reputation precedes her. Boaz knows what Ruth has done for Naomi. Did you notice verses 11 through 13? Look at them again if you have a copy of the scriptures opened. It says, but Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. One thing that we learn from this part of the story is that it really does matter how we choose to live. Your decisions on a daily basis matter. Your way of life oftentimes is seen by others, but all of the time are seen by God. Decisions, both good and bad. Our decisions are not isolated events throughout the course of the day that mean absolutely nothing. Our decisions add up. If you treat people a certain way, if you use people for what other people can give you, that is seen ultimately by others and ultimately by God. If you see other people as people created and made in the image of God, if you go out of your way to love people and to serve people, to put aside or cast aside your needs and your desires for the sake of others, God notices. In other words, character counts. your character counts. Yes, Christian life is a life lived by and through the grace of God. We don't earn our way to God. And our decisions matter in life. They certainly did for Ruth. Her character is being revealed, and this bodes very well for her. Ruth's decision to not leave Naomi's side was clearly not a decision made for personal gain. She wasn't angling her way for a certain way of life. She didn't stick with Naomi for what Naomi could give her. Instead, she stood by her side because she loved her. She said, "Where you go, I go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Where you're buried, I will be buried." That was not an easy decision for Ruth to make. It would have been safer, quite honestly, and a little easier for her to stay back in Moab. But she went, and other people caught wind. When she came to the field, it was known by others that she was that girl that stuck with her mother-in-law. She was the one that stood by her side when she had no reason to stand by her side. And Boaz catches wind, and he notices. Verse 14 reads, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over." Verse 15, "And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" This could be described as a first date for Boaz and for Ruth. They clearly go to Carrabba's because there's all-you-can-eat bread. It's warm. It just keeps coming out. It just keeps coming out. And she dips it, not in the fancy oil with the herbs. She dips it in wine. And apparently, she has her fill. It says that she ate and was satisfied, and she even had leftovers. Server came to the table and said, "Would you like to take that home?" She said, "As a matter of fact, I would. I would love to take it home. Can I have an extra loaf of bread?" And Boaz was like, "Sure, take an extra loaf of bread. It's yours." She was well cared for. She was well cared for. Boaz went above and beyond. Not only did he give her a full meal, but he sent her home with leftovers and with groceries for Naomi. Verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what had been gleaned." And it was that the measurement here of barley that it talks about was the equivalent of about 10 days worth of food, about a week and a half. Some people say 2 weeks. More than likely, it weighed almost 50 pounds. Right? So like she came home with some groceries, and it says in verse 18, "And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today?'" Like, where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Like, kudos to you, Ruth. Like, well done. Right? I mean, this is amazing. Like, you can feel the story building as Ruth just happens to find the field of Boaz, as Boaz just happens to catch wind about who this woman really is, about how they happen to enjoy a meal together, and Boaz happens to send her home with a little extra to eat. The story continues and says, "So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, 'The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz.'" Right? So you can hear this in the verse. "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? The man's name with whom I have worked today is..." Like, it's like a drum roll. Like, what's his name? What's his name? And she comes and she says, his name is Boaz. Boaz. And verse 20 says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi uses a word here that is key not only to the storyline in the book of Ruth, but it is key to the storyline of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, circle or underline the word kindness. In the Hebrew, this word is a full word. In other words, it is difficult, if not impossible, just to use one English word to describe all that this word means. It is the Hebrew word hesed. And it means that God has shown love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, and covenant faithfulness. Right? So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord God, who has shown hesed love or loving faithfulness, and he has not forsaken the living or the dead. Remember, both Naomi and Ruth had felt the sting of loss. They had both grieved the loss of a husband. They had both experienced sorrow, and here they are experiencing the love and the mercy and the kindness and the goodness and the benevolence and the loyalty and the covenant faithfulness of the God of the universe. The story continues in verse 20 and says, Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. We're going to find out later, we find out right here, that Boaz is what is called a kinsman redeemer. In other words, he has the opportunity, the ability, the requirement to come alongside and redeem Ruth from her current situation. It says in verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So three truths, three timeless truths from Ruth chapter 2. Number one, God extends his providential care to the foreigner, the forgotten, the overlooked, the despised, and the downcast. And I want specifically for us to be reminded of this idea of providential care. Or to put it another way, God extends his providential care, his sovereign hand to you and to me. In other words, in life, we do not get tossed about on a sea of chance. God is up to something. God is always up to something. Ruth happened to come up to the field of Boaz is not a statement of random chance. That's not in the text to cause us to think, well, what a lucky break for a down-on-her-luck Moabite girl. She sure caught a good break, didn't she? No, God doesn't write his story in response to chance meetings. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 reads, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, God's fingerprints are all over the story of Ruth, and his fingerprints are all over your story and mine. Every twist and turn along the way, every unexpected hardship, every unspeakable joy, nothing in life is wasted by God. Right here, God is caring for Ruth, and he is caring for Naomi in unexpected ways, and he is weaving together a beautiful tapestry that is his story. Remember what's going on as this story is taking place. Remember the refrain that we read in the book of Judges time and time again, which is, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's true. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And simultaneously, while the world around them is crumbling. God is working in the life of an unknown and seemingly forgotten Moabite woman. He is weaving her life together with Boaz's life to do something that we're going to see is absolutely astounding. It is astounding. God still does this in your life and in mine. He offers his providential care to the foreigner, to the forgotten, to the overlooked, to the despised, and to the downcast. Secondly, God extends his kindness to you and to me. He extends his kindness to us. We have been on the receiving end of the kindness of God. It's all too easy for us to read this story and think, well, that's kind of a cool story for her. Like, that's neat that God used her. That's pretty amazing that God extended kindness to her. But we have a tendency to think that our story is different. This story happened thousands of years ago. We're living life in the real world now. The truth of the matter is the same kindness that God extended to Ruth, he has extended to you. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, you and I, we were forgotten foreigners. We were out in the distance, seemingly outside of the circle, the inner ring. But God noticed us. This is the beauty of the gospel, by the way. The gospel that teaches us that we were far from God. And God, through the perfect work of his Son, Jesus, fully God and fully man, came and lived the life that you and I could never live and die the death that you and I deserve. He was buried and he rose again and he extends life to you and to me when we have faith and trust in him. God still does this. He still does this. Foreigners become family in God's economy. That is you and me. God extends his kindness to us. Third timeless truth. God often extends his loving kindness to others through you and through me. The means that God oftentimes extends his kindness is you. God extends love and mercy and grace and kindness and goodness and benevolence and loyalty and covenant faithfulness to his people. And God's love and mercy and grace and kindness and benevolence and loyalty and covenant faithfulness is distributed oftentimes by God through you. That was Boaz. Boaz was demonstrating the hesed, or the kindness of God, when he came alongside Ruth. And so we, as the people of God, have the opportunity to extend kindness to one another. This morning I want to share with you three practical ways that we are doing that as a church. In the first week of July this year, 30 people from Christ Point will head to Honduras to serve alongside an incredible ministry called CIN, or Children's Impact Network. We have been going for almost 10 years. This is a ministry in an organization that comes alongside forgotten and abused children who oftentimes are disposed of in that society, and they love them and they care for them and they point them to Jesus. And we, as a church, have an opportunity to come alongside them in their great work. Oftentimes at Christ Point, when it comes to missions, we give people two options. We say that you can go or that you can send. You can physically go, or you can send your prayers or financial resources. Currently, the team has raised about 63% of the funds that are needed. We have still a gap of about $26,400. This is the largest team we have ever sent. We are actually further ahead at this point than I think we've ever been before. So we're giving thanks to God for his provision and what he's done. But there is also more work to be done. After the service today, there are goodies on the back table, and you have an opportunity, very practically and tangibly, to give generously toward that work. And you get something that tastes good to boot. You're welcome. I can't imagine a better setup. And so if God is stirring in your heart today to show loving kindness, not just to those in our church family, but to those who will go the first week in July after the service, I encourage you to head back to those tables, look at the goodies, and give a donation, a generous gift. It can be small, it can be large, it could be anywhere in between. It's okay. God will use each and every dollar that comes in. Secondly, Christ Point has been partnering with an incredible organization called 1-7 for a number of years now. They are an organization in East Charlotte that seeks to minister and love our immigrant and refugee community right in our backyard. Right in our backyard. There are little Ruths running around, and we have the opportunity to come alongside of them and love them and cheer for them and pray for them. On Wednesday of this next week, we are sending a team down to simply have a meal and rub shoulders with the kids and the families that are there. You don't have to build anything. You don't have to construct a wall. You go and you have conversations with people and you ask them questions and you build and establish a relationship. There are, I think, about 8 or 9 spots left if you want to be a part of that. You can sign up on CP News. Let us know that you're coming. If you don't receive CP News but you'd like to go, send an email to info@christpoint.com and let us know you want to be a part of that good work. If you are here this morning and you want to show loving kindness to people right in our own backyard, sign up to be a part of the 1-7 event. Last but not least, shortly, in just a few moments, Billy is going to share with you about an opportunity that we have to be a part of what God is doing in building a permanent facility for Christ Point. You see, it just so happens that we believe God has strategically placed us in this space, in this community, in this area to point people to Jesus. And it just so happens that we, about 3.5 years ago, had to leave the place where we met because of COVID. And it just so happens that someone from our church knew someone with a barn. And it just so happens, because of COVID, he couldn't have large events in his barn. And being a businessman, he thought to himself, perhaps you could meet here. And it just so happens that he had an older brother with 6.5 acres of property right off of Ridge Road. And it just so happens that that older brother had a heart for the church and had a heart for our church and sold us that land for half of what it was appraised at. And it just so happens that over the course of the last couple years, God has strategically been bringing people into our midst who are uniquely gifted to be a part of this project. It just so happens that God is doing a good work in this place, and he is inviting us as the people of God to extend his loving kindness to those in our community. God extends love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, and covenant faithfulness to his people, and God's love and mercy and grace and kindness and goodness and benevolence and loyalty and covenant faithfulness is often distributed to his people through his people. And so I invite you to be a part of what God is doing in this place and in the world for his name's sake. If you are a part of God's good work, you will experience joy. I promise you. You will never, never regret it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we give you thanks for the good work that you have done and that you are doing. Thank you that you invite us to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Thank you that in so many ways the world has come to us. Right in our own backyard, Lord, there are opportunities to love and to serve and to demonstrate your great love and faithfulness. And so we give you thanks that you have invited us to be a part of your good work. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would stir in the hearts of your people even now to cause us to move and to act in very practical and tangible ways, in ways that can only be explained by your good hand. God, we love you. We thank you so much that you loved us first. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.